You can turn in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It seems like it's been a good little while since I've preached, so I feel a little bit of out of practice, and if I'm nervous, you'll see it. I plan to start preaching through the Gospel of John. I've never taken on this challenge before as far as preaching consecutively through. So I will begin with verses 1 through 8 today, Lord willing, as we talked in Sunday school, Lord willing. And I want to say here at the outset that the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John are known as the prologue, and they are quite foundational to the entire Gospel. One of the reasons that I chose the Gospel of John is because of how relational it is in its nature. And we'll get into some of that. I think, you know, part of that is brought out by the fact that we realize that John was one of a very personal friend of the Lord Jesus and was one of the inner circle of his closest friends. John refers to him as, a couple different times in more intimate ways, in his relationship with Jesus, not, in a healthy, intimate way. in the back of our minds that this gospel is more relational in nature is one of the things that we want to keep in the back of our minds as we go through this gospel. And we'll see some of that as we begin here. And also that the rest of the book, the rest of the gospel, reflects quite a bit on these first 18 verses. So that's another thing to keep in mind. These first 18 verses are quite profound and substance can be taken out of this first part of the chapter. Let me read, follow me as I read verses 1 through 8. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which enlightened... verse 8. All right, we see that in the beginning, and that is in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, and it begins with the creation account. But in this beginning, it takes us back before creation. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. That word, the word that is translated Word here is the word Logos. And can anybody guess where the word Logos comes from? Does anyone know? Lincoln? Lego, you are correct. The word logos comes from the word Lego. Now, we all know what it's like to play with Legos, don't we? There's yellow ones, there's black ones, there's blue ones, there's green ones, there's white ones, there's gray, there's all different colors of Legos. And nowadays, Lincoln, he could tell me a lot more about it. I'm not sure what all he builds, but he has these little toys, these Supermans, and I don't know, whatever that he builds out of little Lego things, loves doing it and putting them together in different, you know, whatever. But anyway, also think about the word, just the word logo, where you have a business, you want to promote your business, you want to cast your business as this or this or this. You come up with a concise, a short picture, that picture or drawing or outline or some kind of delineation that is intended to remind, to make people think of whatever you want them to think of. And so the word logos, think about the word logos in light of Legos. So you have Lego, you have all these different colors of Legos, and you put them together in whatever fashion you choose to put them together, and it becomes, you have a design in the back of your mind when you start, so you put them together in a specific order or sequence or pattern to, so that it becomes what you have, the picture that you have in your mind. That communicates, it tells you something, it's a form of communication. Well, if you stop and think about Jesus being called the Logos, we see pretty quickly in this passage that the idea is that he wants to self-express himself to us. You can't get more relational than that. And so, it literally, the word logos is from Lego, and it means, it has the idea of to collect, to put words side by side, to speak, to express an opinion. Logos is common for reason as well as for speech. So we put them, just like we put Legos together in specific orders and sequences to build whatever it is that we want to build according to the picture in our mind, so words are put together in specific orders and so on, and that's how we communicate. And think about how a one-year-old, a two-year-old begins. Imagine what it's like, you know, they're learning. They're learning. And then they learn to put this certain sound together, put certain sounds together, and they learn to speak, and they learn, and they hear these words, and they learn that these words, this word means, this sound means this, this sound means this, and they put all that together, and they start building a vocabulary, and that's how we communicate. That's God's idea of communication to us, his idea of expressing himself to us. We see that, and then next we see the Word was with God. Though they existed eternally together, though existing eternally with God, the Logos was in perfect fellowship with God. The words used here present a plane of equality and intimacy. A face-to-face is the idea with God. And so we see the second person of the Trinity, God the Father and Jesus the Son, the second person of the Trinity. In 1 John 2:1, it's an equivalent where it says, we have an advocate with the Father. In other words, we have a paraclete with the Father, one who speaks for us, a go-between. And in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. The last phrase of that first verse, the Word was God. The word logos is translated word, and the word theos is translated God. Now, I'm not a grammar student, but there are I can't even say what it's called grammatically, but the construction of the text is this way, that it says, the Word was God, but it would not be right to say God was the Word. Would not be correct in this passage. Likewise, just as in John 4:24, it says that God is spirit, but it wouldn't be right to say spirit is God, and it does not, very specifically. And in 1 John 4:16, God is love, but it's not does not say that love is God. And again in John 1:14, the Word became flesh, but not that the flesh became Word. And so we'll see later on, in just a few verses later, the construction is a little bit different in the one verse. But in these verses, we see that in the Trinity, in the Godhead, there is a specific order. Though they are one, and I can't explain this, but though they are one, there is a specific order. It's not right to make them interchangeable or to flip it around. And then verse 2 simply reinforces again and states that the union with God existed already in the beginning. So verse 3 and 4 then, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Considering the Genesis 1 account of creation, where we see that everything was spoken into existence, in light of this passage here in John, then we must conclude that creation and all subsequent divine revelation is nothing less than the self-expression of who God is. If we take this passage along with the Genesis 1 account of creation, where it's clear to says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let this happen, and it happened. And so then, given the fact that here, creation is attributed to the Logos, and that it was spoken into existence, then we conclude then that creation and all subsequent divine revelation is the self-expression of who God is. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, it says this, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. Paul distinguishes between the Father as the primary source of the all things, and the Son as the intermediate agent. Now, there in the last part of verse 4, it says, first part of verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. In science, in the field of genetics, medicine, and so on, we've made great strides in our understanding of DNA code and how life works, how life is put together, why people are this way or that way, or what causes this. Great strides have been made in understanding DNA code. They've discovered that there's order and sequence, just kind of like we can look at Lego blocks and see order and sequence, and it communicates something. But there has been recently, even in the news, making national news in China, where there was genetic modification, to where it raised a big uproar, and it was considered, it became a moral question. Can we be messing with things like this? because it literally changed the genetic code, I guess, to some extent. And but we can rest, I rest assured that they will never, the only source of life is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. They will never be able to produce, they might alter life, they might, change things, but the source of life is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:18, he says this, and thinking about, what man is trying to do, it says this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And I'm going to jump down to verse 28. It goes on to talk about debased actions that they did then, but verse 28 then says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And so basically my point in bringing this in is that though all that has been learned about life, genetics, and so on, when men refuse to stop and acknowledge God as the creator, the originator, the giver of life, I believe they will, and they are, and have been given over to debased minds, because ultimately it must be God that is honored and recognized as the giver of life. In verse 4b, in the second part of verse 4, now here we see in him was, and the life was the light of men. Now notice here, and you can see the difference in the construction of the verse, where in verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, saying the Word, that word the Word was with God. It doesn't say the God. I think that word the article it's referred to as. But in verse 4, it says, the life was the light. And in this verse, that is interchangeable, and it would be true that as the life is the light is also the life. It could be interchangeable grammatically. And so, the life was the light of men is also true. The statement is curiously like the view of some physicists who find in electricity both light and power. Verse 5. One of the most comforting verses. Verse 5 says this: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the King James, I like that just almost better. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it, or doesn't even understand. I mean, okay, so taking into consideration, we know that there's this war of darkness trying to overcome the light or to squash out the light, and as soon as the light is diminished, the darkness takes over. But the darkness can never overpower the light. The light will always overpower darkness. If our world becomes dark, it's because we are walking or running or away from the light. It's we never need to be afraid that we will be overcome with darkness. What we need to guard against is walking away from the light. And that's just incredibly hopeful and promising and comforting to know that no matter what happens, no matter how much the world and darkness encroach upon us, upon God's kingdom, no matter how much they try, they will never have the ability to overcome the light. Now, verse 6, we see a little bit of a switch. He says this, "There was a man sent from God, a man whose name was John." So up to this point, we're talking about, it's all in the divine realm. It's all about God and the Lord Jesus Christ and life and light and where that comes from and its power and all of this. And now he introduces man and he says, there was a man sent from God. Enter into the scene a man. Who and why? His name was John. Somewhere in the Gospels, Jesus referred to him as the greatest of prophets. Verse 7 then says, he came as a witness, to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. The word witness means to attest to a fact or event, or is one that gives evidence. Witness, the word witness is one of John's characteristic words. In John's gospel, it occurs nearly 50 times, and in his epistles and revelation, from 30 to 40 times. So the word witness is a word that I want to look at a little bit. It appears quite often in John's writings. John develops this idea of witness throughout his gospel under the following forms. He talks about the witness of the Father. I'm not going to go note the passages. But he talks about the witness of the Father. He talks about the witness of Christ himself. He talks about the witness of works. He talks about the witness of Scripture. He talks about the witness of the forerunner, about the witness of the disciples, and the witness of the Spirit. He says in verse 7, he says, he came as a witness. This man, John, came as a witness. And then he says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light. That word, the way he uses that, puts that second phrase in there, to bear witness, to carry, gives me the idea, it makes me think of to carry, to labor, to expend effort to bring that witness, to convey that witness. And it literally has the idea of to make clearer. And so, the idea is that it takes, John was doing that. He was laboring, he was working, he was to be that witness and to point the way so that ultimately through him, and it says there that all might believe through him. That word him, does that hinge on Jesus, or does that hinge on John? And I believe that it would hinge on John, because in the next verse then, it says, he, talking about John, was not that light, but came to bear witness about the light. I want to talk about that a little bit. It says that John was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. You know, in our Christian walk, we we are taught often we are taught quite a bit about how that we are a new creature, a new creation in Christ. But I think it does us well to remember or to consider really who we are. And let's consider for a minute the relationship there. Look, it says of John that he was not the light, but he bore witness to the light. So one analogy is the sun and the moon, okay? So that we could use, okay? So the sun, Jesus, the sun, and if we stop and think in terms of, you know, okay, so how that the sun gives light, the sunshine that we receive from the sun is a very key element of life, sustaining life here on earth, and so on. But also how that the moon reflects the sunlight, and when it's otherwise dark here, when we have a full moon, we can pretty clearly see at night. Maybe a better analogy for us as to the spiritual life and so on is that we might consider ourselves a combination of moon and earth. How would it look, I wonder, if we were on the moon, would the earth be lit up as the moon is? As we see the moon lighting the earth, would the earth light the moon? I don't know. But the fact that there is life, there is a spiritual life within us, but it does us good to remember that, to be reminded that we are not the light. But we reap the benefits of the light, and we are to reflect the light. I think part of the reason that I want to say that it's important for us to remember that is it's easy for us, I think, you know, back in times in my life when I received new light, I saw into things spiritually that it was so exciting. It was so enthralling. And I was like, I had gone through times of cleansing, personal cleansing, spiritual cleansing, and confessing sin or this or that. And I was like, oh, this is so wonderful. And it was, looking back, I realized it was easy for me to think, man, I am this super important. I am this really spiritual guy that people ought to just listen to me. You know, I've got something to say. And it's, you know, it's embarrassing to recognize that we find ourselves there easier or before we, you know, think about things like that and later come to see, you know, I am, after all, living in a human body. And anyway, we are, as long as we are in this earthly tent. In 1 Corinthians, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and read some verses there. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5. You know, Paul, in a lot of his epistles, writes in trying to communicate spiritual truths to carnal, you know, to earthly minds, maybe human minds. Let me say human minds. He uses language that, you know, is, and there's a spiritual sense in which these things are true. But we also need to remember that we are living in a human tent, in a human body. In verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But I want to put a little bit of context to that and go back to the first part of chapter, in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And then later, a couple of verses later, is that verse, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we need to remind ourselves that we are not the light. It is not our prerogative to say that, well, this is insight that I received and this is the way it is. The scripture, God's word, the logos, the way he has put the logo pieces together, that is the light. And we need to be careful that we don't make the scriptures say something that they don't say. We need to remember who we are, where our place is. Yes, we are a new creation in Christ in a spiritual sense, but we do live in an earthly tent. And there's always that pull of the enemy to try to get us to have a distorted view. So I hope this morning that as we look at the Word, as we look at the Logos and his desire to communicate, to self-express himself to all of us, that we will be challenged, we will respond in like manner accordingly. God bless.